Good morning. Our first lesson is from 1 Kings, chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 14. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon, because he had always been on friendly terms with David. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram: "You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David, when he said, 'Your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name.' So give orders that the cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians." When Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, "Praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over this great nation." So Hiram sent word to Solomon, "I have received the message you sent me, and will do all you want in providing the cedar and juniper logs. My men will haul them down from Lebanon to the Mediterranean Sea, and I will float them as rafts by sea to the place you specify. There I will separate them, and you can take them away. And you are to grant my wish by providing food for my royal household." In this way, Hiram kept Solomon supplied with all the cedar and juniper logs he wanted. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, in addition to 20,000 baths of pressed olive oil. Solomon continued to do this for Hiram year after year. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, just as he had promised him. There were peaceful relations between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. And our New Testament lesson is from Luke chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 11. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this: the kingdom of God has come near." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much. Let us pray briefly. Gracious and radiant God, you have called each of us into your mission. each with our own shade, voice, and gifts. As we open your word and our hearts, shine your light through us. Help us see how beautifully you work through diversity. Open our ears to listen well, our minds to understand deeply, and our spirits to respond faithfully. May this time of reflection reveal not just answers, but callings. Let us discover the color you've placed in each of our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have typed today's time reflection, The Colors of Mission Today. I'm happy that we are all comfortably seated. If you don't have a drink or something, please pick up something and really relax and feel like we are sitting around the table together to discover the mysteries of God's words. Today's scriptures in 1 Kings 5, 1 to 14, and Luke 10, 1 to 11, show us that God's mission is never a one-color task. It is a living mosaic made up of many people, each bringing their own part, their own color, to God's great work. In 1 Kings, we read how Solomon, Hiram, laborers, and craftsmen all came together with different gifts and roles to build the temple, a sacred place for God's presence. Some planned, some provided materials, and others did the physical work. No one person could do it alone. And yet, every hand left its mark on that holy place. Then in Luke's gospel, Jesus sends out 72 disciples. Not famous names, not the usual 12 that we have read about, but ordinary followers like you and I. He sends them in pairs, not alone, to proclaim peace, heal the sick, and announce the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come near. Their mission was not flashy or comfortable, but it was relational, urgent, and grounded in trust. And so today, we reflect on our part in this ongoing mission of God. We may not all be preachers or builders, but we all carry a unique shade of grace into the world, a listening ear, a warm meal, a prayer, a visit, a message of hope, an act of justice. All these are sacred. All these are mission. So as we begin our discussion, I'd like to ask, what color has God placed in your hands? What part are you called to weave into the great tapestry of God's kingdom today? I chose a prism. Could you please put the slide with the prism? As a symbol for mission. A prism takes in white light, one unified beam, and refracts it into a spectrum of colors. Each color is already present in the light, but the prism reveals and disperses them. God's mission is the light. It's singular in purpose, bringing redemption, peace, and justice. We, you and I, the church, and individual believers are like a prism. When God's light passes through us as it's refracted into different expressions, it is refracted into different expressions, preaching, healing, teaching, listening, creating, serving, advocating. The result? A radiant spectrum of mission, each color distinct, yet part of one light, the light of God that is in us. And so we have one mission, but many expressions. Every color is needed for the full reflection of God's love. The prism, the church, you and I, reveals what is already in the light. Our mission is to make visible the grace and glory of God in ways people can experience. We are not meant to all look or serve the same way. Missions scatter us against cultures, communities, and callings, yet all for one purpose. And so think again, what color has emerged from your life as God's light passed through you? What is the color that you see bursting out as a result of your salvation, that has felt the light of God coming to you through salvation? In what way has it reflected? What color would you choose? At the end of the service, I would like each of us to share one color that you think would describe you, describe your calling, describe your talents, describe whatever you think you bring into God's presence. Whatever color. Where is God shining through you today? And so, as you listened to the word that was read, did anything stand out to you in Solomon and Hiram's partnership? Again, Hiram had a relationship with Solomon's father. Solomon was building, capitalizing on a relationship that his father had with Hiram. And so in our reading, we hear how he went about that. Did anything stand out for you? Does anything come out in hearing that exchange between Hiram and Solomon? Anyone can contribute. Yes, please.
Mm-hmm. This person was fighting, and that person was getting hurt, or had to hide, or whatever.
And
this was a time of peace,
mm-hmm.
and they were working together.
Yes. Thank you. And so they were in agreement at that time of peace. This is not the time to fight. This is not the time to go on our different missions. This is the time for us to come together because it's a time of peace and build together. Thank you so much for sharing that. Anybody else?
I think that what's noticeable too is that the peace results in building, mm-hmm. whereas war results in destruction.
Exactly.
And, I'm all for the peace part.
Yes, so am I. Praise God, yeah. And how about the cross-cultural collaboration? Was Hiram an Israelite? He wasn't. But David had built this relationship with him. Sometimes we erroneously think that we can only build things with fellow believers, you know? But in the world today, there are so many people in our community who may not worship the way we do, but there is a meeting point. There are things we can come together to do to build our community. It would be wrong if we said, because they don't come to worship in our church, because they don't worship God the way we do, we are not going to build our community together, right? And so we see this example of different people, different callings, different backgrounds. We see a cross-cultural collaboration of them coming together to build. Anybody see anything else? Yes, please.
I noticed that the king of Lebanon, mm-hmm. praised God for the fairness and the justice of the negotiation.
Exactly. And so, godliness rubbed off on him without having, you know, I read somewhere that we are a moving Bible. The things we do, the way we communicate with each other, we are sharing the word of God even without taking the Bible and opening the Bible to share with the person, you know? So the good relationship that he had with David, he praised God because he saw that this really was the way of God. What do we rub off on people? If we had a project to work together with other members of the community that are not in our church, what would rub off on them? What would they see? Would they go back and reflect on how kind we were? Would they go back and reflect on how generous we were? Would they reflect on how easy it was to work with us, how stress-free it was? You know, is that what they'll remember? Or are they going to say, Jack, I don't even want to have anything to do with such people? Are we drawing God, are we allowing the praise of God to come forth in people's lips because of our interaction with them? You had something to say. Thank you.
I'd just like to add to what Christine has surely said. What struck me is they talked about the wage. Go and pay a wage that you think would be fair to the workers.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I thought, oh, well, that sounds generous.
Yes.
It's not like a typical business deal.
No.
But and certainly, I guess these people were not enslaved.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And that must have come from a place of trust. You know, probably from past dealings, you know that you can trust this person to do the fair thing. Or from reputation, oh, these are God-fearing people, they believe in justice, I can trust them to do the right thing. Amen? And so this passage really teaches us about collaboration in God's mission. God's work needs many hands. All roles, seen and unseen, matter. Mission includes unity, it includes wisdom and shared effort. How about Solomon's humility in seeking help? Sometimes we are so self-sufficient that we don't want to ask for help. And sometimes if we look deep, it's not because we are self-sufficient, it's because we are not humble enough to ask. So we see King Solomon in all his glory, in all that he had, he knew that he needed help. God gave him wisdom to know where to go to ask for help, but he also had the humility to go ask. Let's think about that a bit. Let's think about that. What do we need to ask help for? Are we too proud to ask or too afraid to ask? We go over to Luke 10. And the first thing that stands out is that Jesus sent this group in pairs. What does that say to you? What do you think about that? Anybody? It was important to Jesus that they didn't go out alone. You know, he could have had a room full of people like we are now and given them the mission and said, okay, everybody, go do the best that you can. But that's not what Jesus did. He put them in pairs. He needed them to go in pairs. What would come out of that? What would be the use of that?
Well, there's growth for each of them. Plus, the first thing that comes to mind for me is they're going to strange places. Mm-hmm. Going in pairs provides for safety.
Exactly. The safety that comes with numbers. Safety, yeah. And you also said growth for both of them, because back when we have a proverb that says one hand cannot wash itself. You need two hands to have a clean hand. So, you know, this hand washes this one. If one hand wants to wash, it's not going to be as clean as when two hands are washing. So two people together polish each other, thereby leading to growth for both of them. That was very significant. Thank you for drawing that out. Anybody else? Yes, please. Did you raise your hand? No. Okay.
I wanted to comment on a couple minutes ago when you were talking about how the two of them got together and one gave one and the other one the bricks and the trees and stuff. They had a contract together. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what made it work. Mm-hmm. Because when they could rely on the contract, where they could rely on the compensation, they could feed and pay their employees.
Yeah.
And that's very important.
Yeah.
And I suppose one of the greatest contracts that God ever gave us is that he would never flood the earth again.
Hallelujah.
So,
yeah.
And again, I'm getting close to contracting funds.
Yes.
Neither the one and the same.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a very perceptive thing to draw out, this issue, this question of contract. It takes two. The song says it takes two to tango, right? when two people are in a relationship, there is something that binds both of them, and they are both They must both be faithful and loyal to that contract. So when we agree that we are going to do this in this way or in that way, then we owe each other the duty of sticking to the terms of the contract. And many times it gets confusing in our head, in my head at least, you know, the issue of grace. Where does grace come from? I don't have to be faithful to the contract. I don't have to do this because there's grace. But that is a wrong description of what grace, God's grace is. Right? I have a part to play. I have to serve God. I have to do things God's way. I must show the love that God has given freely to me. And so if I enter into a contract with my brother, I owe it to my brother and I owe it to God to keep the contract that brings us together. And what is this contract? The grace of God, the love of God. You know, imagine a situation where someone had confidently said, oh, it's okay, you decide what you're going to pay them, just go ahead and pay them. And then it turns out that this person that you had trusted to take care of the workers did not pay them months on end. How Christian is that? How godly is that? That would bring disrepute to the name of God. And so we need to be careful and considerate when we are in such relationships to make sure that our standard is God's standard. What does God expect us to do in this kind of situation? Jesus sent them in pairs to emphasize mutual support, encouragement. Like our brother said, it's safer when two people go into a strange place. You know, they can support each other, they can advise each other, they can help each other, they can encourage each other, and very importantly, they can be accountable to each other. They are not just going away on their own wild scheme. There is accountability. You know that your brother is there watching over you, and you are watching over him or her, you know, and you are accountable for that person or to that person. It also models community in mission. What roles were the disciples given in this mission? Their role was to prepare the way, proclaim peace, heal, rely on hospitality, proclaim the kingdom. How might those instructions apply to us today? The instruction to prepare the way. How do we prepare the way? How do we proclaim peace? I see that even our presence in this community prepares the way. We have our doors open. I saw as I walked in, there's an open invitation to everybody in the community who wants their soul fed to walk in. That's how we are preparing the way. That's how we are proclaiming peace. When we look after each other, when we watch out for one another, the hospitality we share between each other and with the community is an example of us being on God's mission. Mission requires trust, it requires teamwork, and it requires courage. Not all will receive the message like we read, but we are still called to go. We don't know what our actions, what fruits our actions are going to produce. We hope for the right fruits, right? But sometimes you sow, do all the sowing, you do whatever needs to be done, the evangelism, the gifts, the sharing, and still there is no produce. There's no positive fruit. Should we get discouraged? No. We should remember that ours is to do our part. It is God that brings increase. So we do not stop sowing. We do not stop sharing. We just keep on doing what God has asked us to do and trust that in His own way, in His own time, He'll bring the increase. So even when people reject the message, we are still called to go. When we were singing the hymns, I was so surprised. It looked like we were one big choir. Is everybody a member of the choir in the church here? Yeah, because the music was beautiful, and I thought, well, I think everybody here has the gift of singing, and they've all brought it into God's kingdom. That's a special gift. But in addition to that, I want you to sit down. I want you to think a little bit more. If you were to put a color on your gifting, on your mission, what you think is your mission, what color would it be?
Like a real color?
A real color. Blue, red, and why do you pick that color? Yes. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Awesome. Multicolors. Beautiful. Anybody else? I met a lady in our congregation. I think if I was to give her a color, I would give her green, because she takes care of the surroundings so much. She's always, you know, doing something in the garden to make it look better, you know. So she her mission is to beautify God's house. So we could give her green, we could give her yellow, we could give her all the colors of flowers. Why didn't I think about that before I started? I'd give myself yellow. Yellow because yellow represents laughter, sunshine, brightness. And for me, there is nothing more important than to be able to lighten up somebody's life, you know, even if it's just one smile that I'm able to bring from that person, you know. So I think I'd give myself yellow. Thank you for asking. And what would you give yourself?
I shouldn't have asked. I was thinking about it. I don't really know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does anybody have anything to say about blue? Yes.
I was going to pick blue. Well, I was going to pick all the colors.
Yes.
That was kind of like a color.
Yeah.
My estimation, I was trying to focus it, but I was going to pick blue, partly because I'm Presbyterian. experience. But I represent sort of that sort of trustworthy, solid, dependable service culture.
Awesome. Thank you. Yes, please. Beautiful. Yes?
White.
Good. Why? Thank you. Awesome. Yes. Beautiful. And who can imagine a world without colors? And does she like, does she rely on you to describe colors for her? Colors, okay. Difference, yeah. Wow. That makes me even more grateful that I can see and appreciate the colors, right? Praise the Lord. We give thanks for the richness of God's mission, so full of light, variety, and grace. Today we've seen that mission isn't one shape or one voice. It's a beautiful spectrum, a living quilt, a radiant beam refracted through each one of us. God calls each of us not because we are all the same, not because our differences shine his love more fully into the world. Sorry, not because we are all the same, but because our differences shine his love more fully into the world. Whatever role you play, whether you garden, whether you help with accounting, whether you clean, whether you speak, you serve, you build, or you just listen or lead, whatever your role, your color matters. So I'll give us a little bit of an assignment. I know I took you, unawares and like what color would represent. But I would like you this week to think about it a little more. As you go through your everyday life, all those little seemingly unimportant things that we do, think about it. How is that thing that you're doing adding color to your own life, to the lives of those around you, and to the life of the community, our church community, and our home, wherever we are? Let's think intentionally about that. First of all, knowing that you are important, I am important. The small role I play in this is very important. It's needed for the success of the whole. And so what am I really bringing in? How am I praising God with my meeting like my sister is meeting there? How? You know, in my congregation, a former pastor's minister's wife started the prayer shawl, you know, and a group of them knit prayer shawls and give to people who need prayers, you know, like maybe you lose a loved one or you have one challenge or the other, they give you a gift. And I know they gave me one when I lost my dad some years ago, and it's so warming for me, you know. Whenever I feel a little bit down, I take that shawl, wrap it around me. It makes me feel loved. It makes me feel not alone. And so that's how they beautified my life. So think about those little things that you're doing. You're baking. The cookies you share. How that is lightening up and enriching our world. So I'll say again, whatever role you play, whether you speak, serve, build, listen, or lead, your color matters. Let God's mission live in you today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll invite us now for the offering. Let us pray. The Apostle Paul urges us not to grow weary in doing what is right. Through our gifts to God, we participate in God's goodness at work in the world. So take heart, whatever you give with confidence that God will use your gifts for the good purposes of the gospel. Please pass around it.